There's two readings this morning. The first one is Luke 11, verse 4a. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. The second reading is taken from Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began to settle the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought before him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Should just open in prayer. Dear Lord God, I just pray this morning these words land on hearts and minds as we talk about the difficult subject of forgiveness. Amen. So as I said, this is not an easy subject. And it really did sharpen my mind when I was watching the telly the other day. And we can remember it's the 25th year anniversary of the peace process in Northern Ireland. The amazing BBC documentary interviews of people from everyone who'd been affected by the conflict. What really stuck out was a woman who had her husband killed just after she'd given birth to their child. She'd carried that for a number of years, and that person didn't come to justice for about 30 years, and under the Good Friday Agreement, he only served 3 years. What stood out to me, and she said, I say my prayers each night, I say the Lord's Prayer, but I miss out that one line, because I just cannot say it. It really sharpens the mind when you hear people speak, and they think about the Lord's Prayer, and when we do say those words, how we mean it. The pain is deep. And where is justice for that lady? How can forgiveness even be considered? So let's be clear. Many find the concept of forgiveness really challenging, and that include myself in that. For a sentence in the Lord's Prayer, I found myself going down the rabbit hole of exploration of forgiveness. So coming out of it, you'll be pleased to know I'm not even going to try to attempt to give a tour de force on theology of forgiveness. But I'm going to use a parable of the unforgiving servant to help us, first of all, understand afresh that this line in the Lord's Prayer, and secondly, how can we experience forgiveness and live out to others, as this is the core of what we say in the Lord's Prayer. So let's go to the parable. Jesus has just been talking about sin, and I just love Peter's next line of questioning. He's just fantastic with his honesty, Peter is. Because Jesus has been talking about how you deal with it and how you confront it. So he goes, you can just see Peter's mind just ticking over. So, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive those who sin against me? Let's think of a metric. 7. The Jewish number for completeness. That's a good start of a 10, Jesus. 7. Is that right? And he goes, no, 77 times. So does Jesus mean that on the 78th time we do forgiveness, or we do 77, 490th time to withhold forgiveness? Where is the limit of forgiveness? So I really like Peter's question, because I think it's a question that I myself can relate to. How many times can we forgive before enough is enough? We have all been there. How many times does that behaviour that has upset or harmed me, do I say I can forgive no more? What is the level of wrongdoing I accept before I can no longer forgive? Or even, what degree of remorse does the person have to demonstrate before I can even start thinking about forgiveness? These are big questions. So the parable breaks it down and how we can understand and how it aligns to the Lord's Prayer. So I've seen this parable in 4 parts. First of all, we've got the offence. The servant of the king stands in front of him and he owes 10,000 bags of gold. So the interpretation by one scholar I read about, that this is 20 years to today's labour's wage. So quick calculation, average, not medium, wages today, 20 years, £650,000. Then I read another writer who said it was £400 billion. So that's more than 80% of the GDP of most countries. So what I can say is that don't ask a theologian to be your financial advisor. Sorry for those theologians in the room. But the point is, what I can say is this amount will never be able to be paid back, full stop. The servant cannot pay. The king wants to call in the debt. The king delivers justice. The servant, his wife, children, all that he owns, they're all to be sold to slavery. This was bankruptcy 2,000 years ago. Justice delivered. Then the next part, the request by the servant. He falls on his knees. He can't pay the king now. He asks for patience. Give me time. The king demonstrates mercy. He takes pity and cancels the debt. The debt cancelling, interestingly, leads to a restored relationship between the king and the servant. There is a level of reconciliation going on there. Next part, the new offence. The forgiven servant now meets one of his fellow servants who owes an equivalent of about 50 quid. The servant wants his money. The second servant acts exactly the same way as the first servant. And he responded to the king, asking for more time. There is no mercy. Justice will be served. You will go to prison until you pay it. And the final part, the verdict. The king hears what's happened. He's outraged. And I think we can relate to that. Sometimes we see things and we go, what an injustice, an absolute outrage. How can someone act the way where they've been treated and forgiven? The servants can't help. They've got to tell the king. The king has previously shown mercy for a debt that can never be paid back, although the servant is wicked. For a fraction of the amount of what he owned, for £50, he's angry, the king. He sends him to prison until he pays off his debts. And just to be clear, he will never be able to pay off his debts in prison because he can't earn money. He's there for life. The king delivers the ultimate justice. So we can see how justice and mercy flow through this parable from the king to the merciful servant back to the king. And then Jesus concludes that this is how your heavenly Father will treat you. If you do not forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart, not a quick, I forgive, from your heart, it doesn't matter. The bar is raised even higher. So the disciples would have been absolutely stunned by what Jesus was saying, because what they've experienced is where forgiveness is given, you ask by God, not forgiveness to other people. In their minds, the God of the Old Testament was about individuals and nations asking forgiveness. So this parable doesn't require much thinking to work out what's going on here. The king is God. We are the servant. The debt can never be repaid. It is too much. All receive God's mercy through his grace. The way we treat others is short of the generous mercy which God treats us. The king's actions represents God's perfect model of forgiveness, of both justice and mercy combined. Just a little side note. I've always wondered why the word sins, trespasses and debts are used interchangeably in the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if you've had that too. The Lord's Prayer in Luke, he says, forgive us our sins. In Matthew, it states, forgive us our debtors. Probably because Matthew was a tax collector, is that he thought about money and debts. But Matthew, when he said the Lord's Prayer, he's referring to the spiritual debts, not financial. And Jesus would have used one word in the language he used at the time to signify both sin and debt. The one word that Jesus uses signifies sin in the sense of things we should not do, and debts in the sense of responsibility we should have fulfilled, but we have not. So when the king forgave the debt of the servant, he absorbed the loss himself. So to forgive the debt, to absorb the loss yourself, the price of the wrong does not evaporate into thin air. If I lend Clive £1,000 and he cannot pay it back, haven't lent him £1,000, I can forgive the debt on Clive, but I will have to bear the cost of that £1,000 because I don't have it anymore, whatever I was going to do with that £1,000. So when we say, forgive us our sins, God absorbs our debt and forgives us for our wrongdoing. And this is ultimately through the act of love in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we're left with a model of forgiveness of two dimensions in the Lord's Prayer. God forgives us. And we can see that we've just gone through David and Bathsheba when he absolutely asked for God's forgiveness at the end. And then from that, two other people. Up and down to God, and then to other people. We see that in the Old Testament, Joseph, when he forgives his brothers, he understands his journey with God develops Joseph. He gets closer and closer and understands his forgiveness from God, then how he can forgive his brothers at the end for what they did to him. This is the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Just to be clear, this is not two sentences. This is one. Forgive us our sins, comma, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. They are completely intertwined. We need God's forgiveness so that we can forgive others. One is not without the other. The parable powerfully affirms the expectations of the Lord's Prayer. We experience God's forgiveness that spiritually enables us to forgive others. And I believe that until we experience forgiveness from God, we cannot forgive others. And until we can forgive others, we cannot truly experience the forgiveness of God. Tom Wright writes that if we are open and willing to forgive others, it will also be open to receive God's love and forgiveness. But if it's locked up to the one, it will be locked up to the other. So let's think about what forgiveness is for us. And when I thought about this, I started off, what is not forgiveness? Because that helps us understand what is forgiveness in my mind. So we look at God's perfect model of forgiveness to understand how much we can forgive, how we can forgive. Justice and mercy must be combined in us as they are combined in God, and that's how he can help us do this. Forgiveness is not about minimizing, not acknowledging, or confronting wrongful behavior. Sadly, I think this is what turned many victims away from the church. Many who see the cover-up of abuse, of power, and relationships under the theology of forgiveness. Cultures of abuse can develop, with sinful behavior not being called out. And I think this is where the power of forgiveness loses its life-changing power. Even worse, it turns those away from God. It does not demonstrate the perfect balance of justice and mercy. We will not always get this right. We will need to pray, reflect, discern, talk to people we feel comfortable talking about to ensure we are getting the balance right between justice and mercy. Justice without mercy, or mercy without justice, is not the forgiveness that Jesus taught us. It also may mean, if acts are criminal, we report it to authorities outside the church. We live in a system where it's there to deliver justice to victims. We do not cover up. With justice, we call out sin, although we do it with a heart for love and mercy, with the ultimate aim of reconciliation. I had the honour a number of years ago with meeting with a couple who had been in the Rwanda massacre, who lost many of their family through this process. I was absolutely fascinated by how their journey of forgiveness and how they've learned it, not just as individuals, but as a nation. And there was a national movement, a model whereupon of unity and reconciliation, where people were brought together between victims and perpetrators, and there was a chance to speak openly about what happened and a chance for forgiveness and to understand what happened. That country has been on a journey for nearly 30 years on that, and it's really healed that country. It's not over, but they're on a healing process. And this family, we're just at a place of, we're forgive, and that's how our country can rebuild. So as an example of Rwanda, it may lead to confrontation. But if this happens, as it often does, it must always be, as Jesus concluded, with a heart for forgiveness. Never revenge. It needs to be the ultimate desire for reconciliation, just as the king reconciled with the servant when his debt was forgiven. Just as when you're in debt, you owe somebody, it hangs over your relationship. It is never really out of the relationship. Forgiveness leads to this removal and restoring of relationships. Abide with the boundaries that you can still manage that relationship. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother and sister sins, go and point out their faith just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. An instruction for sin to be confronted and for the subsequent reconciliation. It's not about brushing it under the carpet. In my experience, the more you brush things under the carpet, the more the resentment builds and the harder it becomes to forgive. God desires for justice in his creation. The Lord says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is on earth as in heaven. We must strive for justice now, holding that God will always hold the ultimate justice. Because God is angered by injustice and unrighteousness. In verse 34 of the reading today, he said, in anger, his master hands him over to the jailers to go to prison. So when to forgive, we have to have faith that God is a God of justice. We must hold this when we are on our forgiveness journey. So, how do we go on our own forgiveness journey? As the Lord's Prayer says, it's about acknowledging that you have sinned to God and that you are forgiven by God. Then we act with justice and mercy to forgive others. Please hear this. This is not easy. Do not hear from me that forgiveness will be executed with a quick prayer, then move on. It is not a cognitive head process. It is from the heart. Ah, I have forgiven. I sometimes can't get my head around people who immediately forgive. I struggle with that personally. Because for me, it takes time. It's tough. It's painful. You question God on your journey. Although bit by bit by bit, you grant forgiveness in this way. Eventually, you begin to feel forgiveness. So, I've got a little clip this morning, a video. It's taken from a film, which I'm sure so loads of you have seen. It's called The Shack, where it's the story of Mac, who has built his relationship with the Trinity. The clip today is near Mac at the end of his forgiveness journey. Mac's daughter was murdered, and he's having to understand both with God and himself how he forgives. He is consumed with anger. How can God allow this act to happen? And he's also consumed with anger for the murderer. The hate for the perpetrator is immense.
He killed my dog. I want to hurt him. I want him to hurt like he hurt me. I want you to hurt him.
I know you do. But he too is my son, and I want to redeem him.
Redeem him? He should burn in hell.
So we're back to you as the judge.
So you just let him get away with it?
Nobody gets away with anything. Everything bears consequences.
What he did
was horrible. I'm not asking you to excuse what he did. I'm asking you to trust me, to do what's right, and to know what's best.
And then what?
Forgiveness doesn't establish your relationship. It's just about letting go of his throat. Mac, the pain inside is devouring you, robbing you of joy and crippling your capacity to love.
I can't.
You're not stuck because you can't. You're stuck because you won't. Such a joy.
God's justice is ultimate. As he said, no one gets away with anything. We hold the ultimate perfect justice. of justice and mercy by God. He loves us all. We are all God's children. He wants to redeem us all. He is on our forgiveness journey, as he was with Mac there every single step of the way. Forgiveness was not going to establish a relationship with Mac and the murderer. The harm was too severe. It was about letting go of the other's throat. As God said to Mac, the pain inside is devouring you, compromising your ability to love. And this is what God created us for, to love. If we don't forgive, we place ourselves in the prison the unmerciful servant was sent to. Henry Nouwen writes, by not forgiving, I chain myself to a desire to get even, thereby losing my freedom. A forgiven person forgives. This is what we proclaim when we pray, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. This lifelong struggle lies at the heart of the Christian life. This is exactly why Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer, as it is at the centre of the Christian life. So, hold on to the fact that Jesus described the most perfect model of forgiveness delivered through justice and mercy. Forgiveness in the Lord's Prayer is a two-dimensional process. It is not one without the other. We pray for God's forgiveness, and through the power of experiencing forgiveness, and vice versa, we have the desire, now the model, and strength to forgive others. My prayer this morning is that for every one of you, is that next time you see the Lord, say the Lord's Prayer, which will not be too long from now, when you say that simple sentence, that you know through God's grace you are forgiven, and that through this forgiveness God is shaping your heart to forgive others. I also strongly recommend those who are carrying those things to talk to someone, ask a prayer, speak to someone who can support you through that journey as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, I just pray that those who are experiencing a sense that they're not forgiven, that they know that they are forgiven by God, and that you give them the strength to forgive others. Amen.